Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. They are about the church at Smyrna. So it's Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And please follow along with me as you are able. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know this tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I will start with this morning. At the end of this message, I am going to ask you a question. And this is what it is. How do these words, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, how will they give the believers in Smyrna encouragement and strength so that they would remain faithful even when threatened with death? And do these same words give you encouragement, assurance, and strength so that you will remain faithful even when you are threatened with death? That is what this is about. So you know where I'm coming from. I assume you still have this in your stuffed in your Bible. I'm obviously doing the one on Smyrna in Revelation 2, and verses 8 through 11. Notice under Christ's evaluation that the church at Smyrna is considered positive. They are spiritually rich. And notice how Christ is described in this. He's the first and the last. And this is significant because this is what is to be highlighted. And that's what I'm going to do today. And then what does Christ promise this church? And over in the far right-hand column, it says, life as your victor's crown and not to be hurt by the second death. That's the promise that Christ made to this church while they were being persecuted. I know this is sort of a summary, but I'd like to flesh this out today and so that we will follow it biblically through our text. And if you'll notice also, where did I put that one? In your bulletin, I found something that was helpful. This is about the man who was pastoring the church at that time. Man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a student of the Apostle John, and the Apostle John had ordained him to the ministry and made him the pastor at Smyrna. So that is how he ended up being the pastor. They used the word bishop at the time. Some of them might even extend that into saying priest, but it was bishop. It was a common word that was used at the time. It was pastor. So, and I gave you just a small write-up. There's a lot more on this man and his faith and what he's done. And in fact, Rome killed him for his faith, they were going to tie him or nail him to the stake that he was on. And he says, there's no need. There's no need. And he stood in the pile of wood and he died while it was lit on fire. They didn't even have to nail him to the post. But anyways, here, let's go on with this. So now, a little bit about the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was and still is a harbor city. Gary, do you have that picture for us there? You can see where Smyrna is. I'm glad the sun isn't blowing in here today. Here's Ephesus. We're going to hear a little bit about that in a minute from Acts 19. Paul was in Ephesus, and he was teaching, and his teachings were reaching up into Smyrna. And that was in 60 to 65 before Paul died. Anyways, and so Paul does go through Smyrna while he was heading up along the coastline, and the gospel was being preached in here in Smyrna, and we're hearing about it today. What ended up coming of it just another 50 years later when the Apostle John was off on the island out here under arrest. But anyways, he's writing back, and this is where now Polycarp, who's mentioned shortly in your bulletin, he was pastoring there, and this is what Christ is going to describe about Polycarp and the believers who are in this city here in Smyrna. So I'll get a little bit here. I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And verse 1, Acts 19, 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. I'm going to drop down. You can read through this yourself a little more. I'm going to drop down to verse 7. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue, and from there 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, which is going to be the underlying current in this, speaking evil of the way. Christians at that time were called the way. Before the congregation, that's Acts 19:9, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. It's a rented hall that he did and taught there for 2 years. But anyways, this continued for 2 years. And then this is where we get the idea that people from Smyrna came down. It's in verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The idea is the gospel message was working through these seven churches because they were moving, they were walking around and teaching people, and it was reaching this area, this western coast of what we think of as Turkey. And so these verses gives us a hint that the people in the city of Smyrna, which is just 35 miles north of Ephesus, also heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul while he was traveling and working through this. And so Paul had rented a hall in Ephesus, and it was now the Hall of Tyrannus, and he taught there for 2 years, and people were coming from all the areas to come and hear him and hear his lectures about who is the Lord? What is the Lord? What's he doing? And he's persuading these people and helping them to grow in grace. And that's where we hear that people were popping up, believers were popping up in Smyrna through this. Now, if you would, notice with me in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, how did Christ present himself to this church in Smyrna? He's specifically going to be writing to them. And he says this, it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. And these are the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. So what do we know about this Smyrna? The Apostle John wrote this letter in 96 A.D., He had already appointed his young apprentice Polycarp as the pastor or the bishop of the church in Smyrna. Polycarp was a faithful pastor of this church in Smyrna, and the testimony of Jesus Christ is going to bear witness to this about this group of people there and their pastor. The church of Smyrna was one of only two churches which did not receive a rebuke from the Lord. The other one was Philadelphia. The letter to Smyrna is a short one, but it is jam-packed with a lot of insight and encouragement that is coming from the Word. Notice again, when we were reading a couple of weeks ago from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, Christ described himself in those verses. Remember, from verse 12 to verse 20, he was given different descriptions. Each one of those descriptions are being used for each one of these churches. At this point, he's using the word, I'm the first and I'm the last, out of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, he's using that as his base, and that's where we hear in our passage, Revelation 2:8, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. That's how he's describing himself to them. So, at this point, we need to ask ourselves this question. In this story which Jesus is telling to John, how did the words, I am the first and the last, be of help and encouragement? Was he just making a statement, or just, I'm the first and last, and I'm done? Or was it meant to be helpful, to give encouragement? Well, one of the things I have found through my years is that if I don't know the word well enough, I make bad decisions. Well, what do we do to eliminate bad decisions? We find out some other passage that uses this exact wording, this vocabulary, this idea, and where do we go? Well, may I suggest where we're going to spend most of the morning here is Isaiah 41 and 44. Isaiah 41 and 44. I'm going to give you a quick background to it, and then we will look into it specifically. In Isaiah 41 passage, the Father in heaven was speaking to the nation of Israel, who was questioning God's goodness regarding them, and he encouraged them with these words. This was the nation of Israel. It's Isaiah chapter 41, and I'm going to read two verses to introduce it, and then we'll come back to it and explain it. The first verse is verse 4, Isaiah 41, verse 4. He who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning. And he says to Israel, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. When we drop down then to verse 14, he says to them, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the first who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. What was his point? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is the Redeemer for the nation of Israel? That was what he was asking those Old Testament people. I'm going to go on. I'm going to ask you to flip the page with me. And it's going to be Isaiah 44. And it's going to be verses 6 through 8. Now, this is where he's talking to Christ about this. This is a prophecy about the coming Christ. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. I'll read them. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. Who is he talking about? Christ, the Lord of hosts. And then what's the words he used here in verse 6? I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who's like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed the ancient people, let them declare what is to come. And what will happen? They can't. That's the point. Verse 8, what's your problem? Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. There is a God. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Isaiah 41 in verse 4, Isaiah 44, 6. In these passages, God gives a description of himself and makes a promise to the nation of Israel that they are God's people. And he also makes a promise to his son, Jesus Christ, using the words, I am the first and the last. Well, why would these truths be so important to the believers in Smyrna? That the Father in heaven made that statement to the nation of Israel and to his son, that he is the first and the last, and how that Jesus Christ received that statement. Back in that Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 passage, Jesus used these same exact words to encourage the believers in Smyrna, indicating to them that he will be there for them no matter what troubles may come their way. Would you turn with me now to that Isaiah 41 passage? And I'm going to work through the first four verses, Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 4 says that the Father in heaven is the first and the last, and he was saying this to the nation of Israel. Notice verse 1, listen to me in silence, O coastlands. It's referring to non-believers. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them reproach. Then let them speak. Let them together draw near for judgment or evaluation. It wasn't actually making a judgment as in condemning. It's like you're evaluating from it, the judging, you're looking and considering. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. That's verse 2. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. In verse 4, who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning. And what's the statement? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The point being, God is in control of all the nations rising and falling, and all that is going on within his creation. Verse 2, even when kings are trampled underfoot. Verse 4, and this will be true from one generation to another. He is the first, he is the last, therefore he alone is sovereign over all the nations and all events. That's verse 2 and verse 4. The question we have is, do we believe this? Do we think this is true? If you don't believe this, you'll be worried about the world events going on around you. And you will question and wonder why things are turning out the way they do. What you've done is you've put your eyes on the circumstance instead of keeping your eyes on a creator who's leading you and guiding you and giving you the overall picture and not being caught up with all the stuff that goes on day to day. Again, the Isaiah 41 verses 1 through 4 spoke to Israel's failure to believe this truth, which resulted in them going into captivity. And it was because of their unbelief. They didn't believe this was true. In verses 9 through 11, and in particularly it'll be verse 10 I'm going to highlight, Isaiah 41, verse 9 through 11, it goes on to tell us that God will be there for his chosen servant. Who was the chosen servant in this passage? It was the nation of Israel. Then it will be Christ who is going to be that chosen servant. And the proof of that is Isaiah 49:3. Tells us that Christ is the faithful Israel of one. The nation failed, but one Israel wrestles with God and prevails, it will be won. And that's Isaiah 49:3. Christ will prevail. And now the chosen faithful servants are those who will now trust in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, you believe he's sovereign, you have become a chosen faithful servant. That's what Smyrna is relying on. So again here, Isaiah 41 verses 9 through 11 tells us about the coming Christ who was yet to come. And he says, "Fear not, for I am with you." With those same exact words, Christ will encourage the believers in Smyrna. I'm with you. I am the first, I'm the last. Notice what it is. I'll start reading in Isaiah 41, and I'll start reading in verse 9 and read down through 11. "You whom I took from the ends of the earth and calling from this farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant." That's the nation of Israel, and therefore it'll end up being Christ. "I have chosen you and cast you off." He cast off the nation of Israel. But what does he say to them in verse 10? "Fear not." Why? "For I am with you. The Father in heaven promised Christ, be not dismayed," as don't be shocked. Don't be horrified. Don't be troubled with the problems going on around you. And then he tells us why. And he says, "I will strengthen you." When? During your tribulations. "I will help you." When? During your tribulations. "I will uphold you with my righteous hand." When? When you're going through your tribulations. Verse 11, "Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish." Well, this is the bite. When? It will be at the judgment seat. That's the problem. We want it now. We want the judgment against those people now. But Christ will be the final judge at the judgment seat. But God is going to be with us all along the way. Would you notice with me? I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. This is what Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8 tells us. In verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." And this is speaking to Christ. "I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me?" And the answer would be, no one. "Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen." And then what's the problem? What has always been the problem? Verse 8, "Fear not, nor be afraid." Why? What's going on? Tribulations, troubles, problems, frustrations. "Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. There is none besides him." So why would he say, "Fear not"? The answer is, they were fearful. They were afraid for their lives. But God is their rock, and there is none else besides him to turn to. So now when we read the Revelation 2:8, and we hear Jesus saying to the believers in Smyrna, "I am the first and the last," the believers in Smyrna, such as the pastor, Polycarp, whom we have in our stuffed in our bulletin, knew what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to Isaiah 41. He was referring to Isaiah 44. There's more of them. 48 and 49 also has stuff in it, which I cut down the message, where the Father in heaven promises to take care of his people, his chosen people, his chosen son, and all those who trust in him. So would the believers in Smyrna go through their trials like the nation of Israel went through their trials? would the people in Smyrna go through those trials, knowing that I am the first and the last, and go through their trials and end up like the nation of Israel? What did the nation of Israel do? It failed. Or will they go through their trials like Jesus went through his trials and he prevailed? You're on one side or the other, and it's all over. I am the first and I am the last. Do you believe that? So what we're hearing is Christ encouraging the believers in Smyrna with these same truths that the Father in heaven encouraged him with. That he is the first and the last of the universe, and that there is no other. So when Jesus says to the pastor of Smyrna, which was Polycarp and the believers in Smyrna, I'm the first and the last, he and the other believers in Smyrna would have immediately thought of these passages. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock, no, not one. So Jesus was comforting the believers in Smyrna with these same words, the same words that comforted him. Jesus knew that they were going to have problems. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. If Jesus is trying to comfort them, why? There must have been a reason. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knew what problems they were going through. The synagogue in Smyrna was not having any more of their worship Christ stuff. The Apostle Paul and John and now Polycarp have been proclaiming the gospel there for decades, and the Jews at the synagogue had had enough of it. Those Christians were promoting a convicted criminal who was crucified for his crimes and therefore was biblically cursed. And now these Christians were proclaiming him as their Savior to be worshipped as God, which they thought was idolatrous. And so the Jews in Smyrna slandered the believers to no end. A backstory which helps flesh this out a little bit more is this. If you lived in Rome, you were supposed to give an offering to other gods, a smoke offering. It was an offering to the gods, and you were supposed to swap with the other gods that were in the nation. So if you were to do that, you were showing that you were a devoted Roman citizen, that you were one with all the other people. Now, the backstory on this is that the Jews were such a problem and pushed it so hard that Rome had a clause in their law. And in their law, the Jews had to burn the incense, but the incense was only burned to Jehovah, which showed their duty towards Rome and not to the other gods. Now, the Christians from the Way were required to do the same thing. And Rome saw the Christians of the Way as a sect of the Jews because they talked about the same God. So Rome was satisfied legally with them showing their civic duty by burning the incense unto Jehovah. Now, this enraged the Jews to no end because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Way, as we saw from that Acts chapter 19 passage, where it says, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them anymore, and they kicked them out of the synagogue. That's why Paul left the synagogue and started meeting in the hall of Tyrannus. And so this became a big problem. Well, what did the Jews do in Smyrna? Well, with these group of people, which they called the Way, they complained to the civil magistrates that these people were not part of them. They were not part of that sect. They were a separate, total group outside of their sphere of association. And so they turned them into the civil magistrates, and they slandered them to no end. And that's why Jesus Christ calls them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, the synagogue of Satan. Because the Jews in Smyrna caused these believers to suffer endlessly, evidenced by their financial poverty, caused by being ostracized economically in the community, and also having slander and verbal abuse against them. But how did Jesus describe the believers in Smyrna? He said that they were rich. Well, which were they? Were they poor or were they rich? Christ was not referring to the money in their pockets. Christ was referring to their daily faithfulness to Him, all the while going through their daily troubles. He says in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander from the synagogue of Satan. This is nothing new, is it? I want to read something from 60 years before this out of the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And it's verses 43 through 47. This is nothing new. It's the same story, just told years later. Russ and I always kid about it. He says they just changed the name and put a new face on it, and it's the same old story. They repackage it, new and improved. Well, this is the same story. This was what Jesus faced, and it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 43 through 47. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. He lies. He speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? And in verse 47, whoever is of God hears God. The reason why you do not hear then is that you are not of God. I don't know about you guys, that's pretty scary. So what do? Many of us, we have a fear. And if you'll notice verse 10, Revelation 2:10, what it says, verse 10 starts off with, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Is the sufferings real? Oh, yes, they are. And so he says, behold, which is a prophetic foretelling, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. That's persecution, suffering, afflictions. And then he tells them, be faithful. Didn't say until tomorrow, until finally you're released. He tells them, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Christ speaks right to their situation. Christ was telling them not to be overcome by fear while suffering for their faith in him. Christ was giving them a heads up, a prophetic word, a foretelling. The devil was about to use evil men against them and throw them into jail. Is this anything new? John knew a guy named James. James was a younger brother of Jesus Christ. He left us a little letter behind. We call it the Epistle of James. And this is one of the opening verses that he has, James 1:12. It's the brother of Jesus. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. That's the same words John used and Jesus used. I will give you the crown of life. I wonder if they were talking. Must have said something to one another. It says, which God has promised to those who love him. The Apostle Paul, he's arrested. He's in Rome. One of his last letters he writes is to his apprentice, a young guy named Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, Paul tells this young apprentice who's going to be taking over for him, preaching and moving around, pastoring people, leading people, teaching the word. And he says to this, these are some of his last words. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's not talking about leaving the ministry. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I think these guys are talking. They're all using the same vocabulary. They're looking beyond this life. They're looking to eternal life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Is that the mentality we have? Are we looking forward to seeing him? Are we looking forward in anticipation, being faithful and looking forward to him? And this is where verse 11 is an encouragement and sort of made me wince a minute when I was meditating on it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are all of us listening? The one who conquers, that be the faithful believers, that's you and me, will not be hurt by the second death. I have a question. What did Jesus just say would be the reason for them being thrown into jail? They were going to be tested to find out if their faith was real or if you just followed along because it was an easy life or if you thought it was good people and you were being socially kind. The test was about being faithful to Christ. What would be the outcome of their tribulation? In this case, it was death. I'm going to end today with the question that I started with. How did these words, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life, give the believers in Smyrna encouragement, assurance, and strength, so that they would remain faithful even when they were threatened with death? And do these same words give you encouragement, assurance, and strength, so that when you will be threatened with death, will you remain faithful? Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, your word is powerful. It brings us to the brink and asks us, do we love you? Will we remember or remain loving you? Will we remain faithful? Or is it just something that we thought was a good thing to do at the time? The brothers and sisters in Smyrna, they remained faithful. They went to the stake. They were burned alive. They were threatened with animals that would kill them. Oh, dear God, we don't face those things today. But may we not flag either. I ask that your Spirit would encourage us, strengthen us, give us the help and the hope and the encouragement that is needed for us today, so that when we have an opportunity to speak up, we do. And if we are to be persecuted by it, so be it, even to the point of death. We ask for this strength. We ask for your Spirit leading us and guiding us. And may we, as Paul mentioned to his young apprentice Timothy, we have run the race well for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.